Text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 78, verses 56 through 58. Psalm 78, verses 56 through 58. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the history of the church is exciting and edifying because it is the story of the Lord's wonderful works. It is the story of the Lord's many mercies and his unfailing faithfulness, and also of our many sins. Psalm 78 is thrilling to the church because it is a long history lesson of the Lord's faithful mercies and loving kindnesses to his church and his people. Psalm 78 is thrilling to the church because it records God's judgments upon the Egyptians, and God's constant mercies and loving kindnesses to the children of Israel in bringing them out of slavery in the land of Egypt, and guiding them as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and bringing them into the land of promise, into Canaan, and driving out the nations from before them and allotting to them an inheritance by survey, so that each tribe lived in its own place in the land. God's great works and God's mighty deeds are so important that we must tell them to our children and to our children's children and to each succeeding generation, that they also might know who God is and what he has done, that they might not forget the works of God but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. It magnifies God's mercy all the more that in spite of all our sins and our unfaithfulness, God is so gracious, he is so faithful, he is so merciful and kind, he is so compassionate and long-suffering. He is so tender and good. In our text, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that it was not just when they were wandering in the wilderness, where there was no food and water, apart from the Lord's provision, that God's people provoked him and grieved him and tempted him and limited the Holy One of Israel. But they continued to do this even after the Lord gave them the promised land as their own inheritance. In verses 12 through 16 of Psalm 78, the Lord recounts the marvelous things that he did on behalf of his people in bringing them out of Egypt and dividing the Red Sea and causing them to pass through the sea and guiding them in the daytime with the cloud and all the night with the light of fire. He gave them drink in abundance and brought an abundance of water for them and for their animals out of the rock. And in verse 17, the Lord tells us, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Verse 21 continues, therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Then the Lord recounts in verses 23 through 31 the mighty and wonderful deeds of God in providing them with manna to eat, and with the abundance of quail meat to eat in the wilderness. Verse 27 says, he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. Verse 32, the Lord tells us, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. The Lord sent his judgments upon them. And they returned. They sought earnestly for God, but they still flattered him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But the Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them. The Lord turned away his anger. He did not stir up all of his just and holy wrath against them. He remembered that they were but flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ laments again in verse 40 how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. After the Lord brought them to settle in the land of Canaan, the Lord says again in verse 56, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. People often think that if they only had different circumstances, they would be thankful and happy. If they only did not have this sickness, if they only did not have this pain, if they only did not have this problem, if they only did not have this situation, if only they had more money, if only they had a different job, if only they lived in a different place, if only they had a different family, then they would be happy. Then they would be content. Then they would be godly. In our text, the Lord teaches us that is not true. Even when God's own covenant people were living in a land flowing with milk and with honey, yet still, they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully. Good living conditions did not change their wicked and sinful hearts. It did not take away their complaining and grumbling spirits. How did God's people test and provoke him? They no longer were wandering in the wilderness, but they still wandered from their God. Though God had fulfilled every promise and the land flowed with milk and honey and God gave it to them as their own possession, as their own inheritance, yet they tried the Lord again with unbelief and they provoked him to anger with their disobedience, with their rebellion, with their unfaithfulness. God is not only high and glorious, he is most high. Yes, he is the Most High, the only being who deserves to be so highly honored and adored. Yet instead of honoring him, Israel grieved him with rebellion. They did not keep his testimonies. They were true to nothing but their sinful treachery, generation after generation. They were steadfast in nothing but in falsehood and in breaking God's holy covenant of grace with them. They knew his truth and forgot it. They knew His will and disobeyed it. They knew His grace and perverted it as an occasion for greater transgression, for greater unfaithfulness. Your heart and mine is no different from theirs. In spite of the many tokens of God's grace and mercy and favor to us, we persevere in acting unfaithfully toward our God and not keeping His covenant of grace that He has made with us. Even though God gives us so many new blessings, so many benefits, so that we might be faithful to Him and love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, yet by our rebellion against Him and His Word, by our constant rebellion, we shake off the yoke of Christ. Even though the Lord had plainly taught His people their duty, yet they openly and grievously rebelled against the Lord and shook off His yoke. They will not have this man to rule over them. They refuse to submit to the authority of God. They refuse to keep God's covenant law. God had adopted them to be His own people. But they despised His favor and voluntarily renounced it. The Lord had gathered them together under His wings, and they, by their waywardness, scattered themselves in every direction. The Lord had promised to be a father to them and to make them His children, and they refused to be His children. He had shown them the way of salvation, and they, by going astray, willingly cast themselves into destruction. In every age and in every circumstance, they showed themselves to be an ungodly and wicked people. Verse 53, or 57 rather, says they turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. From what did they turn back? They turned back from keeping their vows, from keeping the promises that they had solemnly made to the Lord. They turned back from keeping God's covenant. They turned back from obeying God's word. They turned back from loving the Lord with all of their heart, from worshiping and honoring and serving Him faithfully as His covenant people, as His holy church. They acted just like their fathers did in Egypt. They acted just like their fathers did in the wilderness. What their fathers did, they did again and again and again. The history of Israel until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ is a history of repeated failure, unfaithfulness, and rebellion against God. A new generation followed in the same sins of their fathers. Human nature did not improve, but still contains all the errors of its fathers. We see the same thing in the church after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension to heaven to rule over all things at the right hand of the Father. God's people repeatedly fail. They turn aside to false doctrine. They turn aside to sinful living. Just like their fathers, the church even adopts heathen practices. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord calls this an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Nothing has changed in man. There is a constant tendency to depart from God. God truly revives His church. He reforms His church. But then God's people become lukewarm. They become complacent. They become indifferent. And that is followed by compromise and by apostasy and by atheism, by false gods and false religions. This country in which we live has seen many wonderful and powerful visitations of the living God, but the church constantly tends to turn back to indifference or even to turn away from the Lord and His word altogether. The church turns back from standing for the truth which God has once for all revealed to the saints in His word, and instead the church turns aside to the opinions and the ideas of man. The Lord says in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Those who had seen the truth of God and his word and the mighty deeds that he did for his people did not pass it on to the next generation. Here in Psalm 78, verse 57, the Lord uses a fitting figure to impress upon us the instability, the unfaithfulness of his covenant people. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. If you have a bow that is too weak, or bent wrong, or crooked, or flexes too much, you cannot shoot an arrow and hit your target. The bow may even spring back and hurt you when you try to shoot it. Such a bow may send an arrow that harms your own friends or family. And that is the image the Lord uses for the way his people provoke him and test him again and again and again. A deceitful bow is a type and symbol of their own unsteadfastness, of their own unfaithfulness. God can make men's glory the very sign of their shame. Prophet Hosea uses this same image in Hosea chapter 7, verse 16, for God's people Israel. They return, he says, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. When a bow is not bent, when it is not under tension, you may not be able to tell the flaw in the bow. But when you go to use it, it flies into pieces. It is the same with a false heart when put to the trial, when tested. A false heart betrays itself when it is tempted, whereas sincerity keeps the soul pure in the face of temptation. Man's deceitful heart is like a false, warped, or rotten bow. Man's purpose and promises are the arrows he puts on this deceitful bow. In time of affliction, he tries to repent, but his heart deceives him. He's unsound in God's statutes. His promises and his pretenses fall at his feet, or they vanish in the air like smoke. A deceiving as well as a deceived heart turns him aside. He slips away by his deceitful and wicked craftiness in order that he might not be governed by the hand of his God. Beware of the secret warping of your own heart. You are God's bow, and therefore he must bend you. You must stand bent for him, submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They are a joy and a delight to those who have been redeemed by his precious blood. In Psalm 78, verse 58, the Lord Jesus Christ concludes, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images." God's covenant people, Israel, refused to be faithful to God and worship and obey him. They perverted and polluted and contaminated the worship of God because they were not regulated in every part by the scriptures, by God's word. They disregarded God's holy law and they recklessly followed their own inventions. When people have contempt for God's holy law, they choose to follow their own understanding rather than submit themselves to the authority of God as he speaks by the Spirit in his word, and soon they become wedded to great superstitions. God's people corrupted the worship of God in two ways. First, they defaced the glory of God in setting up for themselves idols and carved images. Second, they invented strange and forbidden ceremonies to appease the anger of the Lord against them. Their first error was will worship, or worshiping God in their own way, and not in the way that God commands in His Word. Many think lightly of this, but it was no little sin. It has a very powerful tendency to lead us to further sins against God. The Lord commanded His people Israel to sacrifice to Him only at the holy place where God put His name in Israel, in the midst of His covenant people. But Israel, in willful rebellion, determined to have many altars upon many high hills or high places throughout the land of promise, the land they inherited as their own. If they might only have one God, they insisted that they would not be restricted to one holy place of sacrifice. How much of the worship of the church in the present day is neither more nor less than sheer will worship? Many people in many churches do not care how they worship God, whether the way they worship God is what He commands in His Word. So far from being honored by worship which He has not commanded, God is greatly provoked and angered by it. The children of Israel went a step further. They also moved God to jealousy with their carved images. They manufactured symbols of the invisible God, for they lusted after something tangible, something they could see and feel and touch, something visible to which they could show reverence, which they could worship. This is also the crying sin of our day. Do we not hear and see superstition abounding all around us? Images, pictures, crucifixes, a host of visible things are honored religiously. The Apostle Paul says that people worship what they eat and call that a god which passes into their own stomach. Surely the Lord is very patient, for He would visit the earth with His judgment for this worst and basest of idolatry. He is a jealous God. And He abhors to see Himself dishonored by any form of representation which man creates with his own mind and hands. Not to be settled in the faith revealed in Holy Scripture is provoking to God. To espouse the truth and then to fall away, to turn away from it, to run after the ideas of men, brings an ill report, a bad report upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will not go unpunished. The apostate drops as a windfall into the devil's mouth. The church today is still greatly enticed by the world. So many in the church today think that they need to become like the world in order to be relevant to this world, in order to affect this world, in order to bring the lost in the world to salvation in Jesus Christ. Churches want to be friendly to the worldly and to the ungodly. They want the church of Jesus Christ to be a place where sinners feel comfortable. The church should not make sinners or compromising Christians feel comfortable, but uncomfortable. Because God in His Word calls men out of the world to holiness, to purity, to righteousness, to obedience to Jesus Christ. The Apostle James writes in James chapter 4, Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The church is not in the business of placating sinners, whether saved or unsaved. The church must preach the truth that they may repent of their sins. The church must preach Christ and His holiness, Christ and His work of redemption for sinners, calling them out of sin, that they might be holy as God is holy. Much of the church today is not firing to hit the enemy between the eyes or in the heart, in order that sinners might be saved through the blood and mediation of Jesus Christ. Wickedness in church or in society must be opposed using the word of God. Sin must be named. Sinners must be called to repent. God is jealous for His own holiness. God is jealous for His own righteousness. God is jealous for His own goodness. God is jealous for the good of the people He created, who destroy themselves when they go after wickedness, when they walk in the path of sin, when they run after the world and love it, instead of loving God with all of their heart and soul and strength and mind and worshiping Him and Him alone. Which church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 received the strongest condemnation from our Savior Jesus Christ? The lukewarm one. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, the church of Laodicea, God says, "I will spew you out of my mouth." Compromise makes God sick. The Lord says to this church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." That means turn away from your sin. Turn from your sin unto God. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you call us out of our sin, out of this world, out of the bondage and the destruction that sin brings. You call us away from the many idols that we make in our own hearts and minds and lives, for truly our hearts are places where we constantly manufacture false gods, things in which we put our trust instead of or beside you, the one true and living God. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, even though we are so unfaithful. We thank you for your patience and for your long suffering. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have not destroyed your church nor your people, not in the wilderness when they made the golden calf, not in the wilderness when they wanted to turn back to Egypt, when they accused you of bringing them out into the wilderness to kill them. But Father, we thank you that even today you have not destroyed your church. Though so many have turned back from your word since the time of the Reformation, even, yet you have been long-suffering and merciful and patient. And we thank you, Father. But Lord, we pray that we may learn, that we may learn from history, that we may learn from your word, that your Holy Spirit may not only give us an intellectual understanding of these things that you set before us in your word, but Father, we pray that these things may live in our lives and that your Spirit will enable us to walk in the way of righteousness, to not be those who turn aside to the right hand or to the left, to not be those who test and provoke you, the Most High God, and will not keep your testimonies, but turn back and act unfaithfully like those who have gone before us. Lord, may we not be turned aside like a deceitful bow. May we not provoke you to anger. But Father, we pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, by your grace, by the abundance of your loving kindness to us in Jesus Christ, we might walk humbly and faithfully with you. And Father, our hearts go out to the many around us and throughout the world who are without you and without hope in this world, who are lost and on the path, the broad path that leads unto destruction. Oh, Father, we pray that you will send forth your word, send forth your laborers into that harvest, and call sinners not to be content with their sin, but to flee from sin, to flee from the city of destruction, to flee unto Jesus Christ and find rest, eternal rest in him. And so, Father, we pray that you will do it, for only you can. Bless your word to our hearing, and in our hearts and lives, we pray in this coming week. We ask it all in Jesus' name, who loved us and gave himself on the cross for us. Amen.